So this morning we're beginning the new series on the importance of wisdom, and we're going to be looking at Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge, and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So to begin with, if I was to ask you today a question, and I would just wonder how many of you would raise your hands if I was to say, how many of you are wise? And how many of you would say that the person sitting next to you is wise? You would agree with the person who actually says they are wise. I want you to think about that for a minute. As we go through this time here this month, I want you to be thinking about what does wisdom actually mean? What does it mean to be wise? There's been times I've been told before that that was a very wise answer. I have never really been told that I was somebody who was wise or somebody who has a lot of wisdom. So when we think about the idea of wisdom, I want you to think also this morning of those people in your life, when you were growing up especially, that you really saw them as wise, that you really saw they were the ones who had wisdom. I remember my father telling me one time when we were leaving church, he said, if you ever want somebody to pray for you, and he pointed to the person coming out of the church, his name was Marion Baker, and he said, Mr. Baker, you want to talk to him because that's a very wise man. So we all have those people in our life, and I want you to think today about what does that actually mean when you have somebody like that, and what characteristics is it that makes somebody wise? What is it that causes you to look up to somebody and say that that's someone who is very wise? Now, as we go through this, one of the things that I definitely want us to be seeing is that there's a foundational point that is taking place here in this passage. Because from the very beginning, when he's talking about the word Proverbs, as we were talking about in the 9 o'clock time, that the idea of Proverbs was giving wisdom in pithy statements, short and to the point, and that's what Proverbs are. And many of you can probably quote several of the Proverbs that are in the entire book. But it really tells us how we perceive wisdom when it comes to God and His Word. When you begin to think about God and His Word and how we perceive wisdom as it relates to that, and what I'm going to suggest is that one of the problems that we have with God's Word is that we kind of have a tendency to see God's Word this way instead of seeing it this way. And let me explain what I mean by that. What I mean by that is that if we have something like this, for example, if we had an article that you were reading about a politician that you didn't support and that you didn't agree with, and it was somebody who was saying something positive about them, and the entire article was something positive about them, would you even be able to make it to the end of the article? Let me put it that way. Would you be able to even finish it without disagreeing with it, without at some point saying, well, that's wrong, well, that's incorrect, well, I can't believe they said that, well, they twisted their words, they never really said that, they didn't spend that much money, that's not what they said, they've been misquoted, and that puts you in charge of what you are looking at. Where when you view something this way, you're not in charge of it. What you're viewing is in charge. So the idea then is Scripture then is up here. It's not here. So you're not in charge of the Scriptures. I'm not in charge of the scriptures. None of us are. God has never asked me, is this going to be something that I should say, Chad? No, he's never asked me that, and I'm sure he never will. And it's a good idea that he doesn't, because some of the ideas I come up with are crazy, and they don't make any sense. And so you begin to think about how we view scripture. Scripture isn't for us to look at in this form that we decide what we agree with and don't agree with, and we take out what we don't like, and we put in what we do like. Scripture is up here where we are actually controlled by the scripture. And that's the whole purpose of Proverbs. The whole purpose of Proverbs is to gain wisdom and instruction. And you look at what he says. He says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior. See, all of this is pointing to the idea that we need help. That's the whole purpose. The whole purpose of Scripture, the whole idea of even studying the Bible, is for us to admit that we need help. Now, the problem with the idea of needing help, as all of us know, and I know that's a very crass way of putting it. I know that not everybody wants to say it that way, but in general, that is pretty much what we are. We are people in need. We are people that need help. But if you go to the pool of Bethesda, and you see where Jesus goes, and you see somebody who's paralyzed, the paralytic, he's laying there, and Jesus comes up to him, and what does he say? Do you want to get well? And how many times have you read or heard that passage and you thought, well, that's a very ridiculous question. Why is he asking him? Obviously, he wants to get well. Well, the truth is, it isn't always the case. It's not always the case that somebody who's in need or who's in help actually wants the help or actually wants to be healed. And it's the same thing when it comes to the scripture. When we view it, it's difficult for us to admit at times that we are in need of help and we are in need of God to say something because we can't do this on our own. How many times have you tried to do it on your own? And said, I don't need God. I can take care of this. I don't need God. How many times has that happened? And what's the result every single time that happens? Every single time you step out on your own and you say, I can do this. I don't need God. What is the result when that takes place? It's the result every single time is failure. And what we end up doing is we come back to God and we say, God, I'm sorry. I should have let you do it. I should have submitted to you because I'm sorry. I thought I could have done it on my own. But then what happens next? And the next what happens, another situation arrives and then we do the exact same thing. And then we go to him again and we say, I'm sorry. I tried it again and I messed it up. And then we go to him again. I'm sorry. I messed it up. And then we continually do that until it gets somewhat sunk in that we are a needy people and that we are in need of God. When you look at the last verse in this passage and you look at what he says, where he says, fools despise wisdom and instruction. And I asked in the 9 o'clock hour this question, if that is the definition of a fool, someone who despises wisdom and instruction, by the show of hands, how many of you have at least for one point in time would have been defined as a fool? Yes. Why? Because at one point in time, you did despise wisdom and instruction. You didn't think that it was necessary. It's interesting because when I went into the field of evangelism and we were traveling around and I had other evangelists, we were part of an association together. And when I first started, you know, I was excited about what I was going to be and I was, you know, that God is leading me in this direction. But there was a little self in there excited about this whole thing. We had the RV that all the other evangelists had and raised their family on the road and we got that. And I remember the first trip we were taking in the RV to the first church for the very first revival. As the evangelist. You know, I wasn't just Chad anymore now. I was the evangelist and I was coming into town and I was going to arrive, you know, the suit and the tie. Oh, it's him. You know, that's the kind of persona that I was hoping for. And while we were going, we're driving along and Miranda said, where are the directions to where we're going? And I said, oh, they're right here. I wrote them down. And she looked at them and in one second she said, what is this? I said, well, that's how I write down directions. See, you guys like to write down these detailed things, right? I just do keywords. I mean, I'll remember. right? Something will come to me. I'll remember, you know, turn left on street. You know, hey, that's all I need. And you know how many times I have gotten lost because of that. But I've taken tours of a lot of different cities and really know my way around because of that. But I remember she said something, and I don't know what it was. When she made this one statement, it was as if she might as well have just punched me right in the gut as hard as she possibly could. She said, well, as we get closer, we can stop and ask for directions. Oh, no. See, and it's not just the male pride thing, even though that was part of it, because that's one thing if we're on vacation. But the evangelist is not going to stop and ask for directions. The evangelist is going to find his way. Do you understand? Which explains, and she can tell you how many times we showed up just on time. And I had to fly out of the truck and come in just in time to preach before I could even get it set up. All because I had this whole issue of, I don't need instruction. I don't need direction. I can find my own way. It's amazing how many wives I see laughing right now. But it's interesting when we treat our Christian life that way. In many ways, we still despise wisdom and instruction. And when you look at our world today, our world despises wisdom and instruction. And you look at where that is leading us. I'm sure you've seen where that leads us and what that is and what that accomplishes. It creates a world of chaos. It creates a world of, I'm going to do what I want to do, and I don't need any instruction. I don't need any wisdom. And I've even heard people say, if I spoke to God directly myself, I would tell him, and I would tell him to his face, and I would tell him that he's wrong, and because I don't need God in my life, and I don't need him to do this. But the truth is, every single one of us are in desperate need of God's wisdom and instruction in our life. And at those times when we don't believe that is the case, at those times when we believe we can do it, it's defined. We're a fool if we think that. We're a fool if we think we can accomplish it. We're so delusioned at that point in thinking that we can take care of this and we don't need God. And it's the same thing you see all throughout the scriptures. Ever since the fall of man, every time it's like, we don't need God. We'll build the tower and we'll build it up to God. God just says, okay, but here's your punishment. And then it continued on. They continually said, we don't need God. We'll make the calf out of gold and we'll worship the calf. We don't need God, and just continually all this delusion thinking of, we don't need God because we don't need help. We don't need wisdom or instruction. God doesn't need to tell us anything. We got this. And that's what leads to destruction. And I want you to think this morning as well, as we go through this time and we think about, this isn't just the Proverbs and the Old Testament, because you tie in the New Testament to the Old to make sure that you're not limiting it. But this is all foreshadowing Christ. But you see the same type of thing happening in Christ's ministry, in Jesus' ministry, and how he led the ministry. Because you see how he said something one time in one message. It was pretty strong, and so several people left, and several people decided not to follow Jesus anymore because they didn't like what he said. I guess he was getting too strong about the cross, I believe, at one point, John chapter 6, and he turns around to Simon, and he says, are you going to leave too? And Simon turns, and he says, Lord, where else are we going to go? You're the one with the answer to eternal life. In other words, what he's saying is, Jesus, we could never leave you. He sits down with them. He sits down with the disciples and he says, who are people saying that I am? And some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah. And he says, but what about you? What do you say that I am? And Simon says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, Simon, this did not come from you. This came from God. Which means that this is about him and what he desires and not about me. All the way to the cross and the crucifixion, and you have this whole, everything going on, and everyone's confused of what's happening, and Simon Peter thinks he's doing something right, but he's actually doing something wrong, and he comes in, and he tries to stop the soldier, and he hits him, he slices his ear off, and what does Jesus do? He calls him Satan. He says, get thee behind me, Satan. Why? Because he's doing what he thinks was necessary instead of what God desires. And the list just goes on and on of how often that took place, because Jesus gave instruction and wisdom and gave it to his disciples, which imparted to them, and that's what caused them to have the incredible move of God that took place in Acts chapter 2. But I want to go back again this morning to the idea of how you view Scripture, because that's what this whole month is about, this whole idea of where is Scripture? Is it here where I believe I can control it, or is it here where something else is controlling me? And we just recently got back, as you know, got back last night. And as I mentioned, people are saying, you know, did you get some good R&R? Yes, we got some good R&R, but I am resting from my R&R. And the ocean can do a lot. Did you guys know that? The ocean can do. How many of you have ever been to the ocean? Okay, you know, I wasn't to the ocean my entire life until, mid-20s, something like that. It was the first time I was ever in the ocean. I mean, I swam before in reservoirs, but I knew nothing about what the ocean was like. Zero. Nothing. Remember that day? The first day you go out in the ocean and you don't know what it's like? So I go out in the ocean, there's waves coming, and I'm thinking, oh, I'm just going to swim, it's no big deal. And the kids are all, they're all sheepish, they don't want to come in yet, they're on the beach, we're not sure if we should come in or not. And there I am, and the ocean's behind me, and I go, oh, kids, come on, what's your problem, man? What are you, chicken? Bawk, bawk, bawk. And they're standing there, they're smiling, they take one little toe, and then they step back, and I go, come on, what's your problem? Bawk, bawk. They're standing there, one little toe put back. Hey, what's your problem? Mouth full of sand, Dad experienced that day. You know how sand tastes? It doesn't taste very good. And so I started to learn a little bit about how to do this ocean swimming thing, how you have to watch for the waves and all of that type of thing. And when we were here this past week, I went out. I was able to go out very far and begin to ride the waves and do the right things. But I saw some of the surfers out there. Anybody here surf? Man, God bless you. My goodness. Watching what the surfers do, you look at that, you're like, how in the world are they doing that when I can barely even swim on this thing? But I'm out there, and I just started to look across, and I make jokes with the kids all the time, and I say, well, now, okay, which direction is England? You see, is it that way? That way? How do we get to England from here? Let's start swimming now. Maybe we'll get there soon. And we start making jokes about all that. But have you ever looked out when you're at the ocean and saw how massive it is that you can't even see when it stops? You can't even see when it ends. And it's no wonder that years ago, centuries ago, people were wondering whether or not the earth actually, was there anything else out there? Because when you look at it, it looks like there is nothing else out there, because it just goes and it goes and it's massive. And one of the things I thought about this week, and I've thought about it every time I've been to the ocean, is when I stop and I just look out, I think, how in the world could someone actually think that there isn't a God? When you look at how massive this ocean is, you can't even see the end. How in the world would somebody ever question the existence of a God behind this? And not just questioning the existence of a God behind it, but the idea of also, not because of how massive, but how powerful it is. One of the first times I went out and I swam for a couple hours out in the ocean, I couldn't believe the next day, why was I so sore? See, those waves do something to you when you're out there, right? They smack you. It doesn't feel good. You have to go out a certain amount so they stop smacking you. But you initially go out and you get smacked, smack, smack. The waves beat you up. And we were out there the one morning, we were out there when there was even the riptide warning was out. And so I go out, you know, well, what's the riptide? What's that got to do with anything? Next thing I know, I'm trying to get back to the shore desperately as the ocean is pulling me out. And you start looking at how strong and how powerful that is. And yet people will still say there's no God and it's all decided because. But the amazing thing that I understand about this is that if there was that one of the analogies that I could come up with of the Word of God, it would be the power of the ocean. Because we like to think we're in charge, but you go in the ocean, man, and you're no longer in charge. The ocean's in charge. If you want to go this way, hey, it's up to the ocean if you're going to go that way. It's not up to you. If you want to dive in, it's up to the ocean. If you want to swim this way, no, it's up to the ocean. The ocean is the one who's in charge. And when you look at the people who surf and the ones who surf, they have to go according to what the ocean does. They don't make up their own mind of what they're going to do. It's all based upon what the ocean does and which direction the ocean is going. Whether it's high tide, low tide, all of it. So basically, everybody out there, without admitting it or without saying it verbally, I guess, everybody out there submits to the ocean. This isn't about me, this is about you, and this is about what you want. I would suggest to you today that that is how we view the Scripture. That's the correct way to view the Scripture. It's not about me. It's about you. So many times we want to open up our Bible and we want to study, but we want to study it the way we want to do it. We want to go have the conclusion that we desire. We want the application that we desire when it's like an ocean and it's like God saying, no, you're not in charge of this. I'm taking you on this journey. Because what happens is, left to myself, if it's just left to Chad when it comes to studying Scripture, then what takes place is I just pick out the parts that Chad likes. I just pick out the parts that Chad enjoys. Like when I was a teenager, you know, one of my favorite passages to my father, do not exasperate me, it's right there. Do not exasperate me, that sounds like you're exasperating. I forgot that verse last 20 years. Because now it's children obey your parents, it's right there. And you know, people have said this before, but it is true. You do realize you can make the Bible say whatever you want it to say, right? Doesn't matter, you can make it say anything. It's right there. And so we have a tendency, and I would have a tendency, I just pick and choose the passages that I like. I appreciate, or the passages that make me feel good, the passages that make me feel comfortable. I don't want to go into that stuff, that hard stuff about how I should live and how I should act and how I should be obedient and how I should talk and there shouldn't be any foolish joking and all that. I mean, what is that all about? No, I don't want to go. I want to go to the positive stuff that makes me feel good. I want to go to the stuff that makes me feel blessed. I want to go in that direction. But that's only if I was in charge of it. That's when I'm viewing it like this instead of like this. Where, see, when it's like this, it doesn't always feel good. When it's like this, he's telling me I need to change something. When it's like this, he's saying, Chad, this isn't about you, and I want to talk about this behavior. So we talk about this idea of despising wisdom and instruction and treating the Scripture like this. And one of the things I want to ask you to do as we go through this time, there's going to be daily videos Monday through Friday. There's going to be videos that are going to just walk you through some study habits and some ideas and some tips as you go through the study, as we study this together as a congregation. And as a reminder, I did not choose Proverbs. This was chosen by the leadership team and the staff because I asked all of them which book, and we took a vote, and Proverbs won. So that's why we're doing Proverbs. So I submitted at this point, and I even submitted at this point, didn't even choose myself. And so as we're going through this, I'm excited about what God's going to do. I'm excited about what God's going to teach you. I'm excited about what God's going to teach me because the whole purpose of this is for us to go to his word and let it speak to us exactly what he desires. Because, and the reason I did it this way is because I am convinced it doesn't matter what book we chose, God would still have truth for every single one of us. So as we go through this time and as we talk about the idea of his word being in charge of us, the first thing I want you to think about is the idea of this application side of things, which means that I just don't study the Scripture just to study the Scripture. You know, kind of like when I studied in high school. Yeah, quote unquote, I studied in high school, but yeah, I studied in high school. That's pretty much it. I didn't really accomplish much, barely got the grades, but hey, did you study? Yeah, oh yeah, I studied. Yeah, you know, just kind of saw it as something you had to do, a drudgery, you just had to get through. And sometimes we view our study of Scripture that way. It's just something I got to do so God's happy with me. But what I want you to do is, over these next few weeks as we go through this study, is I want you to be in prayer in one way. And I want you to ask this. I want you to say, God, what behavior in me would you like to change? Now, I think I'm lowering the expectation a lot by just saying behavior, because I'm sure all of us are going to have behaviors. But the truth is, that is why we study the Scripture. In other words, we're going to go through this time together for the next few weeks and study Proverbs together, but it's not going to be something where it says, well, that was good, I appreciated that study, but what's next? It's going to be something that hopefully is going to be meaningful enough that's going to say, you know what? I learned from that study this, and because of that, I changed this, and I am not the same as I was before we began. Just one behavior, just one. And I would venture to say that there isn't any of us who would be able to say, no, all of my behaviors are solid. I don't need any of them fixed. It's all good. Just one. And I'm excited to see His word open up to us and speak to us and change us and mold us in the way that He desires to do so. And when we talk about this idea in Proverbs, specifically when He says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and fools despise wisdom and instruction, the reason we are doing this together is because we are submitting to Him and we are saying, God, what do you want? Not what I want. What do you want? And God, how do you desire me to change? Lord Jesus, we thank you today for who you are, for your word, and for your truth. And Lord, as we go through this together, I pray, Jesus, that you would open up your word to us in a way that it has never been opened to us before. And that, Lord, you would help us to have a desire more than ever to submit to your word, to submit to your wisdom and your instruction, and not asking for your word to submit to us. Lord, may we not be people that go to the areas of Scripture that we want to hear or that we like or that we appreciate or that we agree with, but may we be willing to go into your word and allow you to even take us through the tough parts, even take us through the tough waves that will smack us around and maybe even make us feel sore the next day. May we be willing so that we can only have a desire to be what you want and have called us to be. And we ask all these things in your name, the name of Jesus. Amen.